We are going to read from Luke, then Matthew, then Mark, then John. We're just going to cover it all. Beginning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, we will read verses 54 through 62. Today, the sermon is about Peter's denial of Christ. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter followed at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking at him intently, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, let me pause here. This is not in my sermon notes, but I want to mention it as we read through here. A little later, this sin of Peter was not a planned out sin. It came upon him, but there was enough time. A little later, and we will read later in our reading, an hour passed. There was enough time for thought. So, a little later, another saw him. This is verse 58. And said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man is also with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Immediately, while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter was reminded of the word of the Lord, how he told him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Matthew chapter 26, we find this account of Peter's denial. Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 and following, we find these words. Matthew 26, 69, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you're talking about.' When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, 'Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Mark chapter 14. I know that it's an exercise turning from each of these passages to the next. An exercise we don't do all the time, but it is valuable. We find different details in each of these, and I want us to see. Mark chapter 14. Beginning in verse 66. "As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Nazarene.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are talking about.' And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, This is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a while, the bystanders were saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you are talking about. Immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter was reminded how Jesus had made the remark to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I want to read verse 15, and then we'll skip down a little bit. Of 15 and following. John 18, 15. Simon Peter was following Jesus. And let's back up to 12. Hey, in my notes, I just had 25. So we're getting a little extra here. I want to put a little extra here. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first. Annas was the former high priest. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. So Caiaphas is the current high priest. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Sometime I want to preach that verse. Verse 15, Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Let's pause here. I apologize for this extra comedy. There's just some things. There's so much here that needs to be said. Remember that the Apostle John the Beloved, often refers to him in a way that is kind of a throwaway manner or a throwaway style of the one whom Jesus loved. He doesn't call himself by name. We believe that this other disciple who followed was John. And he is speaking of himself in kind of that throwaway style. So Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who I believe is John, was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? Now get the what's happening here. Put yourself there. They're at the door with John and Peter and a servant girl. And she asks, the point here is, in front of John, aren't you one of them? And he said, I am not. Right there in front of John. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there and having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. So John went back in and Peter stayed out by the fire. Now look at verse 25, John 18, 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, you are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, so a relative of Malchus, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Now we have read the text. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us today, that you would convict us by your Holy Spirit of sin and of righteousness and of coming judgment. God, we pray that you would be with the preacher. Hide me behind the cross. God, we pray that your work would be done, and we believe that it will be by your Holy Spirit. Bless the preaching of your word. Amen. One more thing that's not in the notes. I got 11 pages of notes and other things that need to be said. But just before speaking to Pastor Brent, he brought up something that I wanted to mention. As we come to Peter's sin of denying Christ, too often I have, maybe you have too often I have thought of Peter's sin of the denial of Christ as so horrific that I would never. Now, I do not in any way want to make light or lessen the weight of Peter's sin. What I do want to do is realize that maybe I know myself a little more. Maybe my pride has been knocked down a little bit. I've done this. And you have too. So as we come here, we don't come looking at something that we are totally foreign. It's just foreign to us and we can't understand it. Denying Christ is something that's common. We come to our study of Luke. We have read from all four gospel accounts and we find details in each that give us the fuller picture of what happened on this night. Simon Peter's denial of the Lord could be studied in greater detail, and sermons could be preached, and series could be formed. We could spend a lot of time here. There's so much to be gleaned from these verses, and I would encourage you to reread and then to continue to meditate on these verses and on these events that they recount. I pray and I believe by faith that our time today will be well spent and that this will be a means of grace. But I also want to say that this will not exhaust all that is contained in these verses, all that God has given us. All four Gospels, as we have seen, contain accounts of this sad event. And this should speak to us of the importance of the event of Peter's denial. It should say something of the weight that this should carry, this should hold in our thinking. One commentator pointed out that in Luke's account, there are 18 verses dealing with the entire event up through Jesus' trial, 18 verses, and only 6 verses of those 18 actually deal with the trial, where 9, half of that section, deals with Peter's denial. So we should take note. We should pay attention to what is here. I stand today in a long line of preachers and theologians and commentators saying the same thing as those who have gone before me. There is a significance in this passage and in others like it that gives credence to the authenticity, to the honesty of the Scripture. Just think, if you were setting out to create a made-up story about a fake religion, one of the cardinal rules, if you're going to write that story, one of the cardinal rules would be that you would not write anything about the leaders of this religion that would cast them in a poor light, that would be in any way detrimental to their reputation or unflattering. But the Bible is not a fictional story. Nor is it a historical account that is edited, that is polished, to make things look different than they actually are. So we see reality. We see that the Bible is honest. And we see throughout the Scripture this honesty. Think about the account of Noah. We see the sin of Noah and the shameful effects of his drunkenness laid out in Scripture for us. We read about Abraham the father of the faithful. And we read about his lying, and we read about his terrible behavior that put his wife in jeopardy. We read these things and we see that the Bible is honest. It's important for us to remember, as we read of this honesty, the main theme, the main focal person of the Scripture. And that is Jesus the Christ. So a couple of weeks ago, when we, in our sermon, looked at the 23rd Psalm, we saw then that the main focus should be on Christ. When we go to Scripture and we read about David and we read of his adultery and we read of his murderous acts, it's not just about David. It's about Jesus. And we need to be looking. We need to be seeing. What is the Scripture saying here about Christ? What is the message pertaining to the salvation of men through Jesus? And parents, you need to remember this as you raise your children in the Lord. They need to hear the stories of the Bible. They need to know the accounts of Scripture. And by the way, so many people do not know. They couldn't tell you the story of Moses and the ark, or Noah and the ark. Although, someone will say, well, Moses did have an ark. Okay. But many people don't know that. And we need to teach our children the stories, the accounts of Scripture. But the story of Abraham and Isaac is not just about Abraham and Isaac. It's not even mainly about Abraham and Isaac. It's about Christ. It's about redemptive history. And we need to understand that teaching our children Bible stories is not about teaching them of the heroes of the Bible. Who are those heroes of the Bible? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There's a bunch for you. Not heroes. David, Samson, Noah. I mean, you could continue to name, and we don't find there. There are some redeemable characteristics. There are some things about those men that may cause us to have, in some ways, respect for them, and in some ways, some things to mimic. But they are not the heroes of Scripture. There is one hero, if you will, of Scripture, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only hero. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. He is the standard. He is the sacrifice. He is the substitute. He is the Lord. And as we teach our children, we need to be teaching them about Jesus. When you're in the Old Testament, it's about Jesus. When you're in the New Testament, it's about Jesus. We could say, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk among the way, it's about Jesus. So I got a little distracted, but the point that we're making here is Peter's denial is not rewritten. It's not glossed over. It's not ignored. It is put here for everyone to read. God did not have a soft-hearted time where He said, you know, I don't want Peter to have to live with this for the rest of his life. We're just going to eliminate this. That didn't happen. This was not stricken from the history books. God has put this in the Scripture, not once, but in this case, four times. This should teach us the great error of those who say that Christians should put their sin out of their minds, out of their memory, forgetting what you used to be, forgetting what you used to do. That is error. Perhaps some of you here today have this attitude. You would prefer to forget yourself who you used to be. And never, ever have anyone find out what you used to do. Now it is true that we don't need to recount the details of our sin. Sometimes that is just glorifying the sin. But we need to be very clear with ourselves and with everyone else. I was a wretched sinner. You don't know the depth of my sin. You don't know the blackness of my heart. And then, but Jesus. We don't ever need to forget who we were. It's a despicable show of pride to try to hide that. I hope and pray that each one of you, myself included, that we never forget who we were without Christ. I pray that we always remember the shameful things that we did in the service of sin and self, and that we are always ashamed and embarrassed of them, but that we remember them. We may not tell the details, but we need to unequivocally say, I was a sinner. I lived in the lust of the flesh, in the lust of the eye, and in the boastful pride of life. Then remembering who I was, let me remember that He brought me out of that horrible pit. He set my feet on a solid rock. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. When we don't remember our sinfulness, we forget the wonderful, marvelous grace of our loving, merciful God. Peter had a four times written, Holy Spirit inspired, constant reminder of his sin. And every day when he woke up to hear a rooster crow for the rest of his life, he could think of the great disappointment and failure of his sinful behavior. But Peter had a four times written, Holy Spirit inspired, constant reminder of Jesus' grace and forgiveness. And every morning for the rest of his life, when he heard that rooster, he could go back in his mind to Jesus Christ, looking at Him. He could go back to the words that Jesus would speak later. Feed my sheep. Let us never forget our sin. There are many details that we have read that could be considered. Logistics and how many soldiers and the temple guards and how many servant girls were there, and there's times that there's bystanders, so there's a bystander, so there's a crowd. To work through the timeline and the movements of this is a worthy exercise that we're not going to do this morning for the sake of time. It is a worthy exercise to do that. But I want us to consider the big picture of Peter's denial. Peter denied Christ. But let us take note first that this denial, this sin, did not just come out of nowhere. I have three main points. This is the first one. There's a step into sin. And under this, there will be several sub-points. This sin didn't just come out of nowhere. Peter's disowning of Jesus Christ did not happen in a vacuum. There are things which led to this sin. Just like when we sin, it's often been coming. And if you know what to look for, you could have seen it coming. The things that led to, one person called these the precursors. I'm calling them the contributing factors. J.C. Ryle called them the steps, the gradual steps into sin. Every one of these may not be sin in itself, but it leads to sin. So this is a warning. We need to consider these contributing factors of Peter's sin, because they may be the same contributing factors to your sin and to my sin, and then we can learn how we might avoid sin. J.C. Ryle comments that Peter's fall in particular, and then the fall of men in general, comes in small and gradual steps. These contributing factors are small and gradual steps lead to sin. The first contributing factor to Peter's sin is self-confidence or overconfidence. I would say there is a place for self-confidence based on knowledge, based on experience, based on wisdom and good judgment. But that's not the kind of self-confidence that we see here. Luke chapter 22, if you've made your way back there, and we'll stay in Luke for the remainder of our time. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 31. Just a few verses before. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, this is Peter in his self-confidence and overconfidence, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. See the warning, see the instruction that Christ gives to Peter. Peter, take heed lest you fall. And Peter says, other men, lesser men may abandon you, lesser men may walk away from you, but not me. I will be by your side. Come prison, come death. I am there. This would be a wonderful statement, but for the first thing, that it contradicts what Jesus just said. No, Jesus, you're wrong. I mean, he didn't say those words, but that's what he said. No, Jesus, you're wrong. And secondly, that this was confidence in himself. It was overconfidence. And only a few hours later, Peter says, with curses and with oaths, I do not even know him. We don't know what those oaths and curses sounded like. I've thought in my mind, and there's nothing that I have to say about what the oaths and curses, but we see that with oaths and then again with curses, he denied Christ. It takes a thing that is wrong and just compounds it and makes it worse. But this precursor is this self-confidence. Peter's overconfidence. And it was unfounded. It was ungrounded. It was baseless. Now some of us have confidence abounding. Some of us are just overflowing with confidence. And in our day, isn't that admired? Look at the confidence that guy has. We should ask, confidence in what? Confidence that has a basis? I mean, I'm taking my car into the shop this week. And I hope that man tells me, I can fix this without a doubt. That's what I want to hear. Right? That's confidence. And I'm going to say, based on the fact that he's been in this business for so many years, based on a track record of fixing other people's cars, his confidence is grounded properly. But many of us have confidence, and it's really just boastful pride. Christians, our strength is not found like the world. The world says you find strength in confidence and self-promotion. Our strength, Christians, is not found in our self-confidence, not in our overconfidence. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is Christ speaking to Paul. "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness," Paul says, "so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness and insults and distress and persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I am weak, what do? I run to Christ, and His strength is my strength. When I am weak, I am strong. Peter was overconfident in himself. Christians, our confidence needs to be in Christ alone. Peter believed he was too strong to fail. He was too faithful to fall. He was too loyal to ever deny Christ. But Peter was wrong. Peter sinned in this very way. Remember, this is Peter. This is Peter. Of all the people of the earth at that time, he was one of 12. Judas being gone, he's one of 11. And then Christ makes over and over again a big deal out of 3. And Peter is one of the 3. And then I would remind you, every time the disciples' names are listed in the Scripture, one, they're in different orders every time. But one thing is consistent. Peter is listed first. This is Peter. And he fell. So my question to you is, how are you doing? How's your confidence? Are you too strong to fall? I mean, if Noah sinned, if Abraham fell, if David fell in adultery, if Peter, who had stood and declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," if that man fell, then who are you to think that you are strong? Take heed lest you fall. A contributing factor to Peter's sin was his overconfidence in self. And another contributing factor to Peter's sin was prayerlessness. Jesus had gone with the 11 disciples left. He had left them in a place to pray in the garden. And then he had taken the 3, Peter, James, and John. He had taken the 3 a little farther, and he had told them to pray. And I have to think that that instruction was a little more intense, was a little more, "Okay, guys, y'all need to be praying." He wasn't even asking them to pray for him. that's where my mind goes. "Y'all pray for me." No, Jesus is facing his darkest hour, and he says, "You pray lest you fall into temptation. You pray for you." And I think this must have been more intense when he's speaking to the 3. Pray. And Peter has even more of a warning because of what Christ has told him. "You will deny me." But they gave in to sleep. Peter having this warning, having this instruction to pray, let drowsiness overtake him. And he slept when he should have been praying. And I think later, when he is weeping with bitter tears and no doubt praying, if he had prayed then, maybe he could have slept later. How easy is it for us to neglect prayer? How often does something else come up? Some other, and we are so prone to distraction, interruption, and, dare we say it, sleep. But prayer is essential. It is part of the full armor of God for the believer. And if we are to stand against the fiery darts of Satan, we need to pray. A contributing factor to Peter's sin was overconfidence in self and then prayerlessness. A neglect of prayer. Another contributing factor to Peter's sin was his holding the middle of the road. 9 of the disciples, when Jesus was arrested, 9 of the disciples vanished. Now, the scripture doesn't say they vanished, but Jesus had predicted this. He said, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And sure enough, they're gone. John is following close. See, that's 2 choices. Scatter is a choice. John, being right in the middle, you almost get the sense that John is in the middle of the whole ongoing events. And Peter used the excuse, I think it's in Matthew that we find, he wanted to see how things turned out. He wanted to see how things turned out, but he's not following close where John is. And he's not vanished with the other 9. He's in this middle of the road position. Verse 54 tells us this. Peter was following afar off. Peter was following from a distance. For reasons that may become evident, Peter probably didn't want to get too close. At this time, following from a distance seemed close enough. I wonder how many Christians, I wonder how many of you begin your steps into sin by saying, I can be a follower of Christ, but from back here. You just follow at a distance. You know it when it happens. And like Peter, we try to find a middle of the road. My friend who Pastor Brent prayed for earlier today, David Dykstra, says the only thing in the middle of the road is dead skunks and yellow lines. Dead skunks and yellow stripes. J.C. Ryle says this about Peter's actions. He says that they are vacillating indecision. When the enemies of Christ came upon him, Peter first fought, then ran away, then turned again, and finally followed afar off. It's that middle of the road. So a contributing factor to Peter's sin was that he tried to hold the middle of the road, tried to follow from a distance, and that following from a distance leads to, and kind of dovetails into the next contributing factor. The 4th contributing factor to Peter's sin was that he kept bad company. 9 are gone somewhere else. John is relatively close to our Lord. But Peter, where is he? He is warming himself by the fire of the world. He's hanging out with the wrong crowd. Luke 22:55 says this, after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. Sitting among them. John tells us he was standing and warming himself. And I don't believe this is any sort of a contradiction. Clearly, he was sitting. He was standing. At one time, he moves out to another place. Remember, an hour at least plus has passed. He's sitting. He's standing. He's moving around. Peter is way too comfortable, making himself comfortable at the fire of the world. Someone pointed out that the same fire that brought him warmth also illuminated his face that he might be recognized as a Galilean. You're one of them. Corinthians tells us that bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. And this is true that Peter is in this bad company, and Peter in no way makes those men and women more Christ-like. That's not how it works. You hang out in bad company, you don't make them more Christ-like. They do, and we see this here, they were a cause of Peter behaving unchristlike. Peter protests. I don't know him. I don't know what you're... I don't even understand. I don't even understand. This. It's almost comical that they're like, dude, you look like a guy. I don't know what Galileans look like. But they knew. You look like a Galilean. And then he spoke and they said, wait, you sound like a Galilean. You talk like one of them. One of them, kin to Malchus, even says, I think I saw you in the garden. And Peter just keeps on. No, wasn't me. I don't know. It would be funny, but it's so sad. It's so shameful. And his protests, his denials and disowning of Christ was not even convincing. If you read back through that, you'll see some of those things those people were saying were not questions. Some of them were. Weren't you with him? Aren't you one of them? Some of them were. Others were not even questions. You are one of them. These were unconvincing denials. And he denies Christ. He disowns Christ. And it wasn't just one person, it was the whole crowd, it was the whole bunch of them. Yeah, you were one of them. His look and his speech showed him to be a follower of Christ. As a side note here, don't let it escape our notice that there was a fire. It was cold. They built a fire and warmed themselves. And when we remember, this was the same night, this cold night, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, what agony must he have been under that he was sweating on a cold night when you need a fire? He was sweating. Christians, how often do we keep bad company and then that bad company leads us to sin? How often do we have an excuse? Peter had an excuse. I just want to see how things turn out. But I don't want to get too close. I'm cold, so let me warm myself by the fire. If you asked Peter, he would have not had any intention of coming into the temple area, of hanging out with these servants, with the intent of denying Christ. That's a difference, by the way, between him and Judas. Judas, this came from who Judas was. And this is, praise be to God, a momentary failure, a momentary sin in Peter's life. This is not who he is. This is a momentary failure, but it is a sin. When Peter finds himself in bad company, with the excuse of warming himself there and seeing how things turn out, there he denies Jesus Christ with cursings. So you should ask yourself, what are my excuses for keeping bad company? Well, I don't want to be rude. I want people to like me. I've had these friends for a long time, and these relationships have been created. I don't want to walk away. I can't just sever ties. And for that reason, we keep bad company, and often we are not what we should be when it comes to righteousness and abstaining from sin. Some of you may say that you want to see your longtime friends, that bad company. Well, I want to see them saved. I want to see them come to Christ. That is wonderful. I do too. And maybe you make an effort to evangelize, to speak to them about what Christ has done. But you may have to come to the realization that you're not going to be the one to lead them to Christ. Sometimes you have to come to the realization, I'm not influencing them for Christ. They are influencing me towards sin. Sometimes you have to say, for my sanctification, I have to walk away from this relationship. Or make the relationship change. We used to be best friends and hung out every waking moment. And now, in my heart, I love you, I want you to be saved, but I cannot have that closeness that we used to have because now Jesus Christ is all that matters to me. And how can Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior, my everything, be nothing to you and us be best friends? Sometimes you have to walk away from those relationships and then pray earnestly, God, send another believer to speak to them. Send another believer to be a witness, the witness that they need. One contributing factor to Peter's sin was bad company. Finally, the last contributing factor to Peter's sin was the fear of men. I'm going to finish this sermon. If you're wondering, put your growling stomach on hold. The last contributing factor to Peter's sin was the fear of men. Peter may have been, we don't know the specifics, but he may have been fearful that he would be recognized from earlier. As a matter of fact, remember, Malchus's kin didn't say, I saw you, but it was a question like, didn't I see you? Peter may have been fearful that he would be recognized from earlier where he drew a sword and attacked a man and cut off his ear. And that would have been an act of aggression. That would have surely put him in jeopardy of arrest and prosecution. Perhaps that's why Peter was in fear. We could say that his rash behavior with the sword was another factor that plays in here to his denying Christ. Peter may have feared that just being known as a follower of Jesus, he would have been arrested. He would have been beaten. He would have been crucified. Maybe they're just going to bring us all in. But whatever the immediate fear, it was a fear of man that Peter was having. And remember, he wasn't being questioned by a big Roman soldier, an armed guard. He wasn't before the court. This was a little girl. How little, I don't know. But this was a little girl. And Peter is in fear. And because of this terrible fear, he sins. The man who would go with Jesus to prison and to death. The man who was going to take a sword and whip a couple of hundred soldiers. Now is brought low by a servant girl. Fear. The fear of men is a great ruiner for many Christians. What are they going to do to me? And sometimes, not even what are they going to do to me, what are they going to think about me? What are they going to say? Peter couldn't say, yes, I follow Jesus. I am a Christian. For fear of what might be done to him or said to him by men. This is too familiar. We are too fearful of being rejected to stand up as followers of Christ. Christian, does fear of men keep you from standing for the truth? For standing against sin? For saying, I am a Christian. I am a believer. And maybe you don't deny Christ like Peter did with words, but you deny Christ with your deeds or with your silence or with the things that you permit by saying nothing. Ryle says this, let us be aware of the beginnings of sliding into sin, however small. Listen to this. This is worth the price of the sermon right here. Let us beware of the beginnings of sliding into sin, however small. We never know what we may come to once we leave the King's highway. The professing Christian who begins to say of any sin or evil habit, it is only a little one, is in imminent danger. He is sowing seeds in his heart, which will one day spring up and bear bitter fruit. Can we say this? The fruit of sin ultimately is death, but all along the way is bitter. He continues, it is a simple saying. It is a simple saying that if men take care of the pence, the pounds will take care of themselves. Let me take that saying and Americanize it for us. It is a simple saying, if you take care of the pennies, the dollars will take care of themselves. You got it? If you take care of the pennies, the dollars will take care of themselves. We may borrow a good spiritual lesson from this saying. The Christian who keeps his heart diligently in little things is kept from great falls. Battle for sin is rarely huge, raging battles. It's small, it's quiet, it happens almost unnoticed. Firstly, we have learned from Peter's sin the several small and gradual steps that led to his fall. And those small and gradual steps that may lead to our sin. Secondly, very quickly, we learn from Peter's sin the great grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We find mercy and forgiveness of Jesus toward Peter throughout the Gospels. But here in Luke, we have this, and only in Luke, verse 60. Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned around and looked at Peter. Again, J.C. Ryle. Those words are deeply touching. Surrounded by bloodthirsty and insulting enemies, in the full anticipation of horrible outrages and unjust trial and the pain of death, the Lord Jesus found time to think kindly of his poor, erring disciple. Even then, he would have Peter know that he did not forget him. Sorrowfully, no doubt, but angrily. I'm sorry, let me read that again because that's important. That's a terrible mistake. Sorrowfully, no doubt, but not angrily, he turned and looked straight at Peter. This was deep and meaningful it was a sermon which Peter never forgot. Jesus didn't look at Peter like you look at your kids when they misbehave. It wasn't that. Peter had denied Jesus Christ, but with this look, Peter is reminded that Jesus Christ had not denied him. Peter disowned Jesus, but Jesus hadn't disowned him. The hope, in the words that Jesus said back in the verse 30-something, when you are turned, when you are restored, there's this look. The rooster didn't change Peter. Reading the accounts, I don't even know if the first rooster crow, if Peter even heard that. And even this one, he was talking over the rooster. The rooster was talking over him. The rooster crow did not make the difference. That's not the thing. And some of our English translations, many of them say, Peter remembered the words of the Lord. But we need to understand that just with a little nuance. Peter was reminded of the words of the Lord. It wasn't just that Peter thought about things and I remember what Jesus... No, the look of Christ was the catalyst to remind Peter, I remember what He said. I remember what He said. It's the look. This look was not just a glance. It wasn't just a glimpse. This was an intense look. And Judas Iscariot received no look. Now Judas Iscariot was face to face with Jesus. They were looking. But this is different. This is different. This is a look that is accompanied by the work of God. Judas Iscariot was regretful. We might say he was remorseful. That led him to commit suicide. That led him to feel bad. That did not lead him to repentance. Regret for consequences of sin is not repentance. Regret for consequences of sin, remorse over the result of your sin, is not repentance. Those are things that we would call, and the Scripture calls, worldly sorrow, and it leads to death. Godly sorrow only comes from the look of the Lord. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. It leads, and I think we'll read this from Ryle later, it leads to a bitter grieving of the heart over sin and then a change in action. That is godly repentance. Verse 61 continues, Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how He had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny Me 3 times. He was reminded. The look of Christ brought all these things flooding into the mind of Peter. And then verse 62, and this is the last thing that we learn from Peter's sin. It shows us how bitter sin is to a believer. Verse 62, and he went out and wept bitterly. Some people ask this question, how can I know I'm a Christian? How can I know I'm a Christian? How do I know I'm a true believer? If you can live happy with sin, you have cause to question your conversion. Peter, when he was able to see the sin that he had just committed, he felt the weight of it. The book of Jeremiah says this: "It is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord." And in this moment, Peter knows the truth. It is evil and bitter that I have denied Christ. We must always remember that this sorrow is an inseparable companion to repentance. There are those who feel remorse for their sin. They feel bad about the consequences. But that's as far as it goes. Fear of men lead you away from God. Fear of God leads you to God. Fear of the Lord. And true repentance, you are faced with your sin and you feel the weight of it, but you don't run away from Christ. You run to Him. I feel the weight of my sin. And though I don't know what to do, and I may have exhausted everything I know, and I may come to the point of saying, I am at my end, that's where you run to Jesus. Ryle says this: "The fall of a true saint always ends in deep contrition, self-abasement, and amendment of life, changing our actions." Let us take heed before we leave this passage that we always make right use of Peter's fall. Let us never use this as an excuse for sin, but we must learn from his sad example to watch, to pray, lest we fall into temptation. And if we do fall, let us remember the grace and forgiveness of our Lord. Let us remember that we must repent if we will be saved. The love of Christ toward His people is a deep well with no bottom. It exceeds all other love. It's futile to compare the love of Christ for His people to any other love that we know. I mean, we have to in some way to try to understand it, but just know, it doesn't compare. It does not compare. So let us not be afraid to trust that love, to trust Jesus Christ, and to trust the love that He has when we feel the weight of our sin. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would use Your Word, the truth that You have given us in it, for our good, for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, for our sanctification, and for those whom You are drawing. We pray that You would use Your Word and the knowledge of Your grace and Your mercy and Your love, that Your goodness would draw them to Christ. And we pray this in the name of our strong and mighty Savior, for the sake of Your kingdom. Amen.